Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the saints that resided in Rome. And in that letter, in chapter 8 and verse 9, the way we divide the text, there is a statement that is universal in application. It is a statement that no class is excepted from. It is a statement that, regardless of our station in life, applies to us. That statement, very succinct, Paul writes, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There couldn't be a more important statement than something that describes our relationship with Christ. There couldn't be anything more important to you and I than something that would keep us from being part of Jesus Christ and his followers. This statement then, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his," is of universal importance. And because of that, I begin our lesson today with two questions. First of all, what is meant by the Spirit of Christ? And second, do we have it? Is it something that was just a part of the first century when the church was being established upon the face of the earth? Or is it just as important for you and I to have the Spirit of Christ today in 2009 as it was for those people that lived in Rome so many years ago? Fortunately, the answer to those questions is not for us to decide, but is something that has been revealed by God. It isn't left then to human speculation upon which we can have different answers. It is not a question that is subjective in its nature, but it is objective. There is an answer to the question, what is the Spirit of Christ? In fact, I would suggest to you that as you read your Bible, as you study your scriptures, that you'll find they abound with information on the Spirit of Christ. By the Spirit of Christ, Paul meant, first, the mind of Christ. Secondly, he meant the attitude of Christ. And thirdly, the disposition of Christ in his relationship to various affairs that face humanity. In all our contact with the world, we must have the Spirit of Christ, or we are none his. Every venue of our life, every plan that we make, every action that we take must be consistent with the Spirit of Christ, or we are none his. More specifically, what is this Spirit? Well, we learned that through illustration. First of all, I'm sure that you've heard of people that are public-spirited. I'm sure that you've heard of someone that has a spirit of vengeance. Perhaps you've also heard the saying of one who is free-spirited. Now that's the same idea that Paul has regarding us having the Spirit of Christ. I know that, and it is not personal opinion, by reading Philippians 2 and verse 5. There Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So then we are to have the same mind as Christ Jesus. We're to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, and we are to have the same disposition of Christ in relationship to the affairs of the world. Let's make an application of that information. First of all, what spirit did Christ manifest toward Jehovah God? I'd like to direct your attention to a couple of passages to answer that question. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Though he was a son, Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, if you would, go to Philippians 2, and let's begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The attitude of Jesus Christ, then, was that of humiliation. His attitude toward God was one of submission. His attitude to Jehovah God was one of absolute obedience, obedience in his perfect form, even if that meant that he had to die in order to be so deposed. Jesus Christ was willing, ready, and able to have that kind of mind toward God. You and I must have that same attitude to God, or we are none his. Remember, if you would, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you'll remember the setting of that situation, Jesus had gone to the garden with his three closest friends. It was right before the crucifixion was to take place, and Jesus poured his heart out to God in his prayer. He says in Matthew 26 and verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." There is submission, isn't it? There in the very basic form of humiliation, Jesus is submissive, absolutely obedient to God. Now let's consider for a moment what Christ's spirit or attitude was toward his earthly parents. To answer that, let's look at a passage of Scripture found in the book of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. There the Bible reads, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them." I want, if you would, to highlight in your mind for our lesson today those words found in verse 51. He was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There isn't a boy or a girl on earth that can't learn a lesson from that story. Jesus was in subjection to his parents. Now I want to consider with you the attitude of Jesus towards governmental affairs. How did Jesus feel about the government of man? In Romans the 13th chapter and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. When talking with Jesus about taxes, Peter was asked in Matthew 17 and verse 25, "From whom do the kings collect poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter answered correctly when he said, "From strangers." So in verse 27 of that text in Matthew 17, we see Jesus directing Peter to go fishing. "Find a coin in the first catch, Peter, and pay the tax." Now, what have we learned so far about the Spirit of Christ? First of all, toward God, Jesus Christ was absolute in his obedience. Second, toward his parents, he was submissive. And third, toward the world's government, he was respectful and law-abiding. Well, next, what was his spirit toward his personal enemies? How did Jesus feel about the myriad of people that were out to take his life, that were so disrespectful to him? Those who mistreated him, both physically and psychologically. Those who slandered him, even by calling him a blasphemer. Those who hurt him. I am mindful of the time when at the cross, when the crown of thorns was beaten down on his head. How did Jesus treat those people? Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus had the power to eliminate all of those people with just a single thought? Well, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says about Jesus, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Look again in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 29. "To him who strikes you on the one cheek," Jesus said, "offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Do you get the idea from that Jesus Christ was not vengeful? Do you get the idea from that Jesus Christ was setting for us an example? That he was outlining the definition to us for those that are like him? That he's giving us some real life examples here now on how we can be with the Spirit of Christ. Remember, at the very first of our lesson, from the passage that we read in Romans 8 and verse 9, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." All of the characteristics that we have read about Jesus in his relationship, in his dealings with his personal enemies, reflect the attitude of deity. All of those characteristics suggest that Jesus represented the Lamb of God, and he did that well. A lamb is not one who strikes out, is it? Jesus, in those instances, represented well the Lamb of God. Think for a moment about the characteristics of a lamb, the meekest and the most submissive of all animals. I call your attention to a passage that's found in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 32 and 33. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now that's Jesus Christ with reference to matters personal of those who mistreated him so terribly. You cannot find in the Bible one time where Jesus ever retaliated because of personal injury that he suffered. You can never find one time in the Bible where Jesus retaliated because of personal insults that he suffered. You cannot find one time in the words of inspiration where Jesus Christ lashed out and retaliated to those who slandered him. Remember, if a man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now let me suggest to you that there is a great tragedy in the church today. Brethren have not learned that there are two sides to the Son of God. People view the characteristics about which we have been speaking, the characteristics of a lamb, as an entity without power. They view Christ even as passive, sometimes even as a sissy with no courage. Now that's the way the world and sometimes misinformed Christians view a follower of Christ. But there could be nothing further from the truth to think that a follower of Christ is a non-entity, is passive, or is a sissy. Now mark it down. Instead of Jesus being some little negative nothing who is afraid of his own shadow, the Bible says he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5 and verse 5. Well, I ask you to think, what are the characteristics of a lion? Well, first of all, we know he's the king of the beasts. He walks out, he wags his tail, he shakes his mane, and he gives a roar that can be heard from Dan to Beersheba. A lion, describing Jesus Christ. Well, how do we account for that? How do we read in one place in the Bible that Jesus is a lamb and in another place that he's a lion? Is he one that has been afflicted with a dual personality? Well, hear the answer to that. With reference to personal defense, Jesus was a lamb. With reference to the doctrine that he preached, he was a lion in its defense. He never one time compromised truth. He never one time yielded an inch to religious error. He never one time condoned a spiritually or religiously wrong practice in order to be convenient or to be safe. I call your attention to some evidence of this lion-like spirit of Jesus Christ. In the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the story of Stephen. You'll remember Stephen, he was one of the 7 that were selected to care for the Grecian widows. Who was Stephen? Well, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 says he was a man of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, after a while, Stephen brought an accusation against the religious leaders and the error that was being taught in the first century. His enemies procured false witnesses to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You find that stated in Acts 6 and verse 11. That stirred the people up, and they kept, the religious leaders kept stirring the people up until they laid hands on Stephen and they brought him before the august Sanhedrin council. Now here we have it. Here is God's man, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit and of good report. How did he respond to the council? I call your attention to chapter 7 in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 51. Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Surely there are those today that would say, "Well, that's not being very Christian, Stephen. You need to be more meek in your attitude toward the world." Some would say that he shouldn't have said the things that we read, that wasn't very nice, that in so saying that to the Sanhedrin, he might have offended them. People who view Christianity that way wouldn't know the Spirit of Christ if they met him face to face on the street. Again, in Acts the 13th chapter, there's another illustration. Paul and Barnabas left Antioch in Syria and went down to Seleucia, where they sailed to Paphos. There they found a Jew named Bar-Jesus who was with Sergius Paulus. The Bible says Sergius Paulus was a prudent man, meaning that he had good sense. That prudent man called for Barnabas and Paul to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I think that it's very sad but true that we still have our Elymas today. Now, Paul had something to say about Elymas, but before we see what he says, let me ask you a question. Does Paul have the Spirit of Christ, or doesn't he? Look again in Acts the 13th chapter, verse 9 and 10. What did he say? Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Well, does Paul have the Spirit of Christ or not? Acts 13 and verse 10, again, he was pretty straight and forthright, wasn't he? Now, the right to condemn error and to call it what it is and to call the ones who practice and teach error what they are is either according to the Spirit of Christ or the Apostle Paul is out of line. The Apostle Paul is none of Christ if what he said and the way he said it is sinful. But someone else says that Paul was denouncing a sinner. But I don't think you ought to be that way toward brethren. Well, fortunately, the Bible is a complete book. Read with me beginning in Galatians the 11th chapter and verse 14. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Paul was pretty straightforward, wasn't he? What did Paul accuse Peter of? First, he accused him of being a coward. And second, he accused him of being a hypocrite. Did Paul have the Spirit of Christ? Now I look to Jesus himself. What spirit did he manifest? In Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 12, Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now I ask, is that the Spirit of Christ? He threw them out. Some would say, I wouldn't treat anybody that way. Well, if you would say that, then you wouldn't do like Jesus did, would you? Friends, you and I need to restudy our Bibles. All this weak, apologetic kind of preaching and teaching that we hear is responsible for spineless would-be Christian hypocrites and nothing else. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter and verse 14, Jesus calls the leading religious men of his day hypocrites. In verse 15, he says, You are children of hell. In the 16th verse, he calls them blind guides. In the 17th verse, he calls them fools. Let me ask you, is that the Spirit of Christ? Is that a Christian attitude? Well, it came from Christ. There's no compromise in the Lord's body. There's no fellowship outside the body of Christ. There's example after Bible example of how to deal with men who fight the Word of Christ. Like the Lion of Judah. My friend, listen once again. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.